Thank you for being here. You could have been anywhere in the world this morning. You chose to come here. And I want you to know I never take that lightly, and I've prepared today. And in fact, I have a message today that I believe God has shown me something this week that is very, very important to me. I want to share it with you. I believe it's the key, honestly, in this world of chaos, in this world of negativity, in this world of difficulty. Many of us are growing very frustrated, very fearful, very upset. Not so much about even a virus, but I'm talking about just the condition of the world. I mean, we all agree the world's broken, right? Amen. And it seems like every effort we make to fix it just breaks it more. You know, mankind is, I talked about this a few weeks ago, that, you know, we are just sort of prone, whenever we feel like there's an imbalance or what we could call an injustice in the world, such as a man being killed by one bad police officer, you know, then we create a new imbalance or a new injustice by overreacting, by doing harm to somebody else. And let me just say, you know, these people that are angry about someone being treated unjustly, and then they go out and they loot somebody's store or hurt somebody or kill somebody who didn't have anything to do with it, they have actually become not, they're no longer speaking on behalf of the victim of the first case. They're now speaking on behalf of the perpetrator. You follow me? They don't represent the victim anymore. They represent the perpetrator. When we choose to do wrong to somebody because we're upset about something being done wrong, we actually become more of a part of the problem. And so this is our world, and it's broken, and we're trying to fix it, and we just can't seem to figure out how to fix it. And so for those that are looking at the world and feeling hopeless, look, let's be honest for a minute. We look at the world and we think, it's hopeless. It can't be fixed. It can't ever be right again. We look at America. Many people are looking at America right now and feeling very despondent and feeling like we cannot win. It's never going to be right again. Can I just kind of give you a truth right up front? It's going to seem kind of negative today. It's never going to be right again until Jesus comes back. Okay? So today, what I want to share with you is something that God showed me. It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. It's nothing really new, but God sort of helped me to understand the key really to you and I in the midst of all this mess, having joy, having no more fear, having no more this feeling of, man, it's just, you know, we're never going to win this battle and this is horrible and what can we do? I believe God has given me what is really honestly the key to that, to find peace in life and honestly find absolute fulfillment in life, regardless of what happens in the world. I put my attention on this on Tuesday of this week. On Wednesday, God sort of clarified it in my mind. On Thursday morning, I was able to have breakfast with my dear friend Tony Shaver, pastor of Johnstown Christian Church, and I was sort of, I verbalized it for the first time with him. And then Friday was one of the longest days I've had in ministry, but it was one of the best days I've had in ministry. It was really sort of cemented in my mind, and God said, yeah, this is what you need to be looking at. This is what you need to be focusing on. I'll tell you let me just share very quickly with you what happened on Friday. So Friday morning, I was very, very early and busy and working and doing different things. Then I was able to go out and, where's Billy? Billy, where are you? I was able to go out and spend, an hour or so with Billy and his family out at his shop, and we had some lunch together, and it was just a wonderful time of fellowship with him and all of his employees, and then I left there, and I ended up at Jason and Jess Wells' house with Annalena. How many of you may not know Jason and Jess Wells very well, but Annalena was my partner in Moments of Hope STEM edition with our kids on Saturday. How many of you were able to tune into that? All right, shame on the rest of you. So get on Facebook and watch Annalena. It was so much fun. I had Eric last Saturday. Every Saturday I do a Moment of Hope with our kids, and so we had a great time with that. And then I left there and I came back here and I made a lot of phone calls and I came back in here, and it was the evening. And so on Friday evening, I went downstairs and I saw our Recovering Hope folks down there with just encouraging each other, loving each other, and helping each other. And what a blessing it was to walk down there and see them smiling with each other and talking about ways they can help our community and help those that are really struggling. And I wanted to sit down with them so badly, but I couldn't, because up here we had, my goodness, how many do we have here? About 10 people? We had about 10 people, mostly the musicians, and we were just practicing and getting ready for a big day on the 28th and just some different things. And we just had the best time, didn't we? You know, and I realized in the midst of this whole mess of a world, there are little pockets of joy everywhere. And it's always with God's people. It's with God's people. We're Zach's here this morning. We're going to play euchre here real soon, aren't we? And we're going to get our euchre game going back up again. And and all those things that we like to do together. And people play darts here on Thursdays. If you're a dart thrower, you need to show up here at 7 o'clock on Thursdays because there's a group downstairs playing with all that. But here's the thing. So, this is a lengthy introduction, but I want you to know I'm at total peace today. I'm at total peace today, regardless of what's going on in the world. Amen. I'm at total peace, and I mean that. And I want to share with you why, because I believe you can too. I'm at total peace even with the condition of America. America is not in the condition I want it to be in, but I'm at peace with this, peace with it, and I'll tell you why. What I'm about to tell you is going to sound very negative at first, but I'm going to ask you, please, give me a lot of latitude, especially early in the message, to make this point. Let me make a couple of statements here. I'm going to say one, then I'm going to put one on the screen. But we as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to let go of something that is never going to be. And we need to embrace something that is guaranteed to be. Okay? So let me give it to you in word form this way. We, and as followers of Jesus Christ, you call it whatever however you want to call yourselves, we being followers of Jesus, Christians, whatever, we will never again be a moral majority. Listen, it's not going to happen. We're just simply not ever again going to be a moral majority. Now, some of you are saying, "Oh, that just sounds like defeated. You're hopeless." No, I'm just telling you what the Bible. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. This is not me even saying this so much as it is God. God has told us over and over and over again. We seem to keep ignoring it, thinking that it's a possibility. I hear people say all the time, "Oh, we need to pray for revival." That's fine if you want to do that, but can I just, as your pastor, can I warn you? If that's what you want to pray, you need to understand what you're asking for. If you want to say, "I would like to see revival in America," please understand, revival only comes out of disaster, calamity. Revival comes out of an enemy attacking our shores. And, revival comes out of a great hardship and things like that. So please understand what you're asking for if you want that. Now, don't get me wrong. I would love to see that. I'm just telling you that right now, according to God, according to the Bible, we in the world now, I'm talking about the world globally, we will never again be a moral majority. So what are we supposed to be? Rather, we are supposed to be a righteous remnant. A righteous, so we seem to have an issue with our system. We will never again be a moral majority, but rather we're supposed to be a righteous remnant. Now, why do I say that? Well, moral majority came out, back in the 70s. It was a time when America it's kind of an American term, and it was really representative of an era there in the 70s when there was a kind of a resurgence a little bit of churches getting more involved in politics and influencing politics and saying, "Hey, we need to get the right people," and that's a great thing. Don't get me wrong, that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. There's a fine balance. We're not supposed to talk a lot of politics in church, but please understand, every God-loving Christian in America ought to be a good citizen and be a part of the political system, part of the political process. We ought to care about it, okay, and care about things that are right. But we will never again be a moral majority. That's where it came from. But the term remnant actually comes from the Apostle Paul. He was writing to the church at Rome, and he was reminding them that Israel went through a time where it stopped being a majority. The people who followed God stopped being a majority and never returned to it, and instead they became what he called a remnant. Let me show it to you. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 5. Here we go. So Paul is writing to the church. He said, "Even so then, at this present time," he said, just like when Elijah was the prophet of Israel during the time when Ahab and Jezebel were the king and queen, probably the worst duo in history of Israel. But Elijah was the prophet then, and he felt like he was all alone. He felt like he was the only one standing for right. But Paul is saying, listen, just like it happened then, even so then at this present time. So watch. Paul is writing to the church at Rome 2,000 years ago, but he's also writing to you and me. You follow me? Christianity has passed a tipping point, and that's kind of what he's saying. He's saying, even at this present time, there is a remnant Just like there's a remnant of Jews who accepted Christ, in the same way today, there is a remnant in this world according to the election of grace. And so my point this morning is that we are no longer going to be a moral majority, but instead we're going to be a righteous remnant. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, let me just say, you know, we need to understand, first of all, just so we're clear, when I say a righteous remnant, I'm not talking about our righteousness. I'm talking about Jesus' righteousness. The Bible says His righteousness is applied to us. Okay, I just want to make sure that we're clear about that. But what do we have here? We've got this thing where we have to come to grips. Here, I'm not sure what's going on. Just kind of give me your attention right up here, folks, if you would. Again, please, not because of me, because this is so important. This is so important. We have to recognize the fact that the things that frustrate us, maybe, the things that make us upset, and the things that are frustrating so many Christians right now, because they're reading the news and they're watching what's happening in the world, they're seeing all the immorality, they're seeing all the evil, they're seeing all these things happening, and they're getting so down and so discouraged, and they feel like they can't win at anything, they feel like Christianity's not going to win. And I want you to understand, God said this all along. We're just going to have to take a time out here, because I can't compete with this, guys, okay? You know, listen, and I don't mean to be unkind, but, you know, God's word is critical to get to people. Amen. So I need to have your attention. And frankly, I need to have my attention, because I have such a terrible attention span. You know what? I'm just going to have to start all over. Let's go back to the beginning. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Paul said, listen, there's going to come a time. There was a time when Israel passed the tipping point, where those who believed in God, those who wanted to live the way God told them to live, became outnumbered by those who did not. You follow me? Christianity has passed that tipping point, folks. That's where we are. But there are so many of us that are saying, oh, we've got to fight for this, and we've got to do that, and we should. And I'll get to all that later on. But it's so important that we get this concept, because this is where our frustration is coming from. If you truly want to find joy in this world, you're going to have to find it not in the mass, not in the entire world being fixed, watch, not in the entire world being reached by Christ, but in your neighbor being reached for Christ. Amen. In our children being reached for Christ. Amen. In the people of our community being reached for Christ. That's kind of where I'm headed. So the reason that we should be able to have joy regardless of what's going on in the world, let me just make it real clear, because this is exactly the way that God said it was going to happen. Let me just read you, I'm going to read you a long passage of Scripture, bear with me, but in 1 Timothy, and or 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 8, this is the Apostle Paul. Now, he is writing to Timothy, and he is saying, Timothy, I got to tell you something. I'm telling you, but it's really not so much for you, Timothy. It's going to really more be for Harold. In 2,000 years. It's going to be more for Ken and Kim in 2,000 years. It's going to be for John Skeens in, you were born actually about 500 years ago, so it was, you know, 1,500 years, something like that. So here's what Paul said. He said, this know also that in the last days, listen, folks, please, don't get upset at what's going on in the world too much, because it tells us that we are in the last days. Amen. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. He said, this is how it's going to be. In the last days, perilous times, that means dangerous times shall come. Do we live in a dangerous world, yes or no?
Yes.
Is it dangerous to be a police officer today?
Yes.
Is it dangerous to be to be in a downtown city resident today?
Yes.
Terrible. It's also dangerous to be on the road. We live in dangerous times. Perilous times shall come. Let's keep going. I can't preach every verse, or it'll be a mess. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You just, in your mind, while I read this and I translate some of this, you tell me, do pictures of our world not come into your mind? Lovers of their own selves. That means they care about themselves. Covetous. Always wanting what everybody else has. Boasters. Just watch sports these days. You know what I hate to see? I hate to see professional sports players. I watch football players that don't do anything all game. They're getting beat by 40 points. They make one tackle and they jump up and they start strutting around like a peacock. You know? I'm just thinking, dude, you're getting beaten. You're getting beat to death out there. And that's our world. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Any of that? Any of that going on anywhere?
Amen.
Unthankful, unholy. Let's just keep going quickly. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means without out of control. Fierce. Do we live in a fierce world right now? Do we have people on the news every day that are saying, look, we are so angry, this is why we're doing this? They're fierce. despisers of those that are good. Hey, listen, you can think whatever you want to about whatever public figures you're looking at, but we definitely live in a time where even people who do something good are maligned depending on which side of the fence they sit on. Okay? Traitors, heady, that means proud and boasted, high-minded, thinking about so much of those. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, I don't think he's just talking about the unsaved world there. I think he's talking about Christians right there too. I think he's talking about God's people. We love our pleasure more than we love God. We love pleasure more than we love God. Having a form of godliness. We look like we're saying the right thing. Look, have you noticed both sides of the morality issues of our world all claim to be right? I mean, right morally. You know, look, well, we're standing up for right. No, we're standing up for right. No, you're saying two opposite things. They both can't be right, can they? Right? This is just our world. But denying the power thereof. Form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Verse 6, and we continue on. For this sort of they which... Now, ladies, don't get upset about this. I can't explain this verse. It's very insulting to you. I'm sorry. I didn't write it. Take it up with Paul when you get to heaven, okay? But of this sort of they which creep into houses. That's the part I wanted you to see, though. Creep into houses. See, we have these media that creep into houses and creep into people's lives very subtly, just constant in your ear, constant in my ear, constant in our ears, whispering these things that are just leading us down a wrong way. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that not our world today, yes or no? And finally, verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. My point is this. Paul told us this is how it was going to be in the last days. Jesus also told us this in the book of Matthew. Notice, book of Matthew, Jesus said this. He said, because iniquity shall abound, sin will become so great, the love of many shall wax cold. Do we not live in a cold love world? I mean, divorce and parents and children and people with each other, people there's a lack of depth of love. Isn't there? We use the word love. Look, I think there are people who tell each other they love each other with about the same zeal as they love pizza. I love pizza. Jesus said, this is how it's going to be. He said, just understand, the love of many are going to wax old. Look at verse 13. He said, but he that shall endure to the end. You see, he's hinting. In the end days, this is what it's going to be like. There's going to be very, very cold. Love is going to just grow cold. The love for fellow man is going to grow cold. How can people do the things they do to other human beings that we're bombarded with on the news? We look at them and say, that's what animals do. Right? Any man who rapes a woman, that's what animals do. That's animalistic behavior. Hurting children. Look, even most animals don't hurt their young. Right? Monstrous things. He said, this is what it's going to be like in the end. See, my point is, so don't get too, don't, we have to get upset about instances like that. But don't lose hope because this is the way it's supposed to be. In fact, you can rejoice knowing that we're close. Yes. Amen. So Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he explained why it's like this. Now watch, folks, and I'm going to transition now. Please get this. Here's why it's like this. Here's why the world is like it is. Okay, look, for those of you that are liberal-leaning, it is not President Trump. He is not your enemy. And for those of you that are right-leaning, it is not a Democratic Congress. That's not your enemy. Isn't it funny, Sherry, how many more amens I get on the first one than the second one? They're not your enemies. They're not my enemies. Now, I don't like some of them. I get frustrated with some of them, but listen, but here's the thing we've got to remember. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Amen. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not our fight, but against principalities, look at these words, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Please note, Don't think that, and I talked about this maybe last week. It was last week. Give credit where credit is due. Satan is the primary ruler of this earth. Please get that. Now, he's only there because God allows it. Oh, don't make the mistake that God can't do something. God could easily come in and take over everything, but the only way he can do that is to make every one of us a puppet, and that's all. You lose all your freedoms, you lose. Look, God is a loving God, and he loves you so much that he gives you dignity to choose. He loves us, and he gives us dignity. He gives us, can you imagine, the creator of the universe gives us respect to choose. But he has to give that to everybody. And right now, for everybody to have a choice, look, God has made himself very, very clear. God makes himself clear in the creation. Look up at the sky, folks, tonight. Go outside, look up at the sky. God made himself very clear. He showed us where he is. Look at the trees, look at the mountains, look at the things in this earth. God has shown himself, but he also has to give us a choice. And so he allows Satan to have control of this world right now, this darkness of this world, because people have a choice now. Darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are the enemies that we're fighting. Now, please get this. And again, I understand verses in Scripture that says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I get that. I understand that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You with me? However, these are enemies that are stronger than us. And all these things we've been talking, most of the battles that we are looking at in this world of good versus evil, we're not going to win. In fact, you know, this is not a battle we're going to win, folks. Jesus will win this battle. Amen. Don't worry. I've read the back of the book. Okay? Read the back of the book. You'll find out Jesus wins in the end. But right now, this battle is already lost. It's already lost. It was lost in the garden. It was lost as soon as Noah got off the boat, built a vineyard, and then started committing sins again. This is how it was. It was lost when they crucified Jesus, although the ultimate victory was won. It was, as far as man's concerned, it was already lost. But understand this, a battle is not a war. Amen. You follow me? Amen. You can lose a battle, but the war's already been won, and the war's going to be won. Nevertheless, we need to understand and accept the fact that Christianity has reached its peak in terms of it being a majority in the world. You know, there was a time when Christianity reached its peak in the 1500s to 1700s. I don't know if you're very familiar on history. Do you know how we came out of the dark? You know what the Dark Ages were? Dark Ages. The Dark Ages where there was basically nothing good going on in the world. It was called Dark Ages because there was no light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world, except for very small pockets. Christianity reached its peak when men like Tyndale created a Bible and translated a Bible into everyday man's language. When every man got a Bible he could read, the world changed dramatically. Because prior to that, the only thing they could do would be to go to a priest and say, what do I need to do in order to go to heaven? And the priest most of the time said, you need to give this much money to the church so we can build these great big buildings. And then I'll forgive your sins. And then man got a copy of the Bible and Gutenberg printed it for everybody in 1611, and they all got a copy and they said, you know what, that's not what it says. That's not at all what it says. It says the just shall live by faith. It says I can go to Jesus myself. I don't need you, and I don't have to give my money to the church in order to go to heaven. I have to give my heart to Jesus. Amen. And it changed everything. But Christianity hit its peak then. But when you hit your peak, when you hit a peak, there's only one direction to go. You follow me? From there, you either stay there or there's only one other direction to go. And Christianity has been in a decline ever since. Look, I know some of you are saying, well, boy, this is so negative. No, it's not negative. This is what God said was going to happen. Amen. He said it would be like this. So don't worry. Hang in there for a minute. You know, a lot of people have climbed Mount Everest. Hard as it is, a lot of people have climbed Mount Everest, but you know what nobody's ever done? Nobody's ever climbed Mount Everest, come halfway down the other side, and then gone back up. You know why? Because it's impossible. Their bodies are just too weak. And please know this, the body of Christ is too weak to win this battle, especially on its own. Christians are too weak today. It's okay to say amen there. But I mean, we are, right? The church is too weak. The church has lost its, the church is not as, can we all agree, is there anybody in this room you would be confident enough to say that you're as devout and as great a Christian as George Washington was? Anybody? You see, they were men cut from a different cloth. They were women cut from a different cloth. I certainly cannot stand up against the righteousness of some of our forefathers. And it's because, and Jesus said, this is how it's going to be. Cultures tend to go down. Cultures tend to have issues like that. So Christianity hit its peak. And so we understand that. Now, so what would God have us to do? Because this battle, here's where we get into the good part then. So because we know that we cannot win this battle, even though the war is going to be, what does God want us to do? I'll tell you what God wants us to do. Knowing that we are heading toward an end time where things are going to get weaker and weaker, here's what God wants to do. Let me just give you a couple of points, and then I'm done this morning. Number one, God wants us to speak truth from the pulpits, even if few, if any, will listen. You agree with that? He wants us to speak truth from the pulpits, even if few, if any, will listen. Do you know that's what you go back to the book of, go back to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was God's prophet at a time when things were rough, and he was called the weeping prophet because his life was horrible. Jeremiah was a prophet. He wrote the book of Jeremiah. If you want to read it, you'll find all kinds. It'll seem very negative as you read through it because God said to Jeremiah constantly, he said, Jeremiah, I want you to tell them the truth, but I want you to know right up front, they're not going to listen to you. Speak the truth anyway. Tell them the truth. And even though they're not going to listen to you, I want you to tell them the truth. He said, and not only are they not going to listen to you, they're actually going to drop you down into a cesspool, and you're going to stand waist deep in a cesspool for a long period of your life. If you don't know that, read the book, okay? But here's the point. Why would God do that? Why would God make Jeremiah preach the truth, knowing that not only are they not going to listen, they're not going to repent, and in fact, they're going to treat him horribly. I'll tell you why. It's two words, in my opinion. Let me give you two words, the reason God wants us to speak truth from pulpits. And by the way, he's not just talking about me. He's talking about you too. You have a pulpit. We all have a pulpit. Speak truth. But why does he want us to do that, even if we think nobody's going to listen? I'll tell you why. Two words, justice and accountability. Justice and accountability. He says, you speak truth because everybody should hear the truth so that I can be just in judging them. That's basically what God's saying. How can I hold Kim accountable for something that she doesn't know? He said, you speak the truth so she knows the truth. When she chooses, then I'm justified in doing whatever based on what she says. You follow me? So justice and accountability. God said, I want you to speak the truth so that they're accountable for it. Amen. Hey, child of God, we are accountable for truth. Amen. You don't have to agree with it. Whether you agree with it or not, we're still accountable. The Bible says we're going to stand and give account for everything we've done in this body, and it's going to be based on what he said. So he said, I want you to speak the truth. In fact, let me show you that scripture, Isaiah. He actually explained that in the book of Isaiah. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. This is God talking. It shall not return unto me void. Now, I think a lot of people think that means whatever God says is going to work. It's going to have success. It's going to end up with the right results. That's not what he said. He said, it's just not going to return unto me void. What's going to return unto me is justice and accountability. Sometimes we're supposed to just give. See, the purpose that he said, it shall accomplish that which I please. And sometimes the thing that God sends it to do is just simply to hold us accountable. Amen. Hold us accountable. We're accountable for truth. So he said, look, I want you to, in this world, as a righteous, even though people may not listen, how many of us, let's be honest, how many of us have said, you know, I would talk to my friend, I would talk to my family about Jesus, but they're not going to listen to me, so I'm not going to waste my time or breath, right? God says, no, you go ahead. You go ahead and do it. You go ahead and do it. Justice and accountability. So that's the first thing. He said, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to speak truth, even if you think nobody's going to listen. But the second thing, and here's where we get really practical, and so let me get into this because we're just a little bit behind on time, but please, this is so important. The second thing that he said, the second reason that he wants us to speak truth from the pulpits and speak truth is because he said, I want you to pick your battles you can win. Pick battles you can win. Pick battles you can win. Look, if you're a majority, you can win all the battles, right? If Christianity, look, I know many of us, we want Christianity to be a majority in America again, right? We want to have a moral majority again, don't we? Get over it. It's not going to happen, folks. It's just not going to happen. We are heading a certain direction, and it is not the direction that we as Christians want it to go. Accept that, live with that, and embrace our role, though, as a righteous remnant, and pick some battles that we can win. Let me explain what I mean by that. So, for example, you know, we need to, well, in fact, let me give you some scripture here real quick. So Jesus was preparing to send his disciples out. He said, listen, not everybody's going to listen to what you say. Here's what he wanted us to do. Here in Luke chapter 9, verse 5, he said, listen, whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, he said, if you go and you tell people the truth, if they won't receive you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet. Now, what that was kind of symbolic for basically saying, look, move on to somebody who cares. Amen. Move on to somebody who will listen. He said, if they don't want to hear what you've got to say, let them go. You are kind of giving up on them, but basically you're just saying, look, God, they're yours. I'm going to move on. He said, I want you to move on to somebody who will listen. You follow me?
Yeah.
So he's basically saying, go pick a battle you can win. Go pick a people that you can reach. Listen, we need to stop worrying about China, child of God. America needs to worry about China. But we as children of God, we need to stop worrying about China. We need to stop worrying about North Korea. We need to stop worrying about Iran. You know what we do need to worry about? We need to worry about my own house. My house, my neighborhood, the people that God brings across my path. We don't need to worry about California or Illinois or Michigan. Listen, just thank God you don't live there. Right? Just thank God you don't live there. Thank God you didn't put your roots down there. I don't know about Xenia, buddy, but Clyde, but you know, I'm just thankful I don't live in some of those places. But listen, we need to stop worrying about that. But the battle's already lost there. By the way, and if you don't... Please understand, I think this is speaking the obvious. California's lost. It's lost. It's gone. We're not going to save California. It's bankrupt. It's bankrupt morally. It's bankrupt financially. It's bankrupt socially. So stop worrying about that. Pick a battle that you can win. Well, let me just get this out here first, Clive. We'll worry about those other states. Yeah, the youth of this world, I love you, buddy. Thank you for being here. The youth of this world, don't leave yet, the youth of this world, listen folks, the youth of this world, they're already lost. They're lost. You say, well, Pastor, don't say that. We can reach the... You can't reach the youth of the world. I'm sorry, but you can't. I can't. We're not going to reach them. The generation that is now teenagers, the generation that is now 20-somethings, as a whole, globally, they're not coming back to the Lord. But we can reach and hold on to Julia.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You know, the 20-year-olds want something, for the most part, globally now, and even across America, they want something different. But then there's Cassie. You're still in your 20s, right? You see my point? Those are battles we can win. Folks, and some of this is going to upset some of you, but please, I'm just telling you the truth. We're not going to win the abortion battle. We're just not. It's going a different direction, and that's just how it's going to be. There's too many forces at work. We're not going to win that. But you know what we could do? We could show the love of Jesus Christ to that one young pregnant girl who is scared.
Amen.
And who is hurting and who doesn't know what to do. And we could show her the love of Jesus Christ so much that we could save that baby. We're not going to win it in Washington. Now, again, we should vote according to our conscience. But again, honestly, it's kind of like what I said earlier. It's like Jeremiah, preach the truth, but eventually, that battle is going to be lost. Let's keep fighting. Let's keep speaking truth. But understand this. We will be able to minister to that young lady who's right now pregnant or who's going to be pregnant next week, who's going to be in at the Pregnancy Resources Center. And we can love that person and bring them to Jesus Christ a whole lot faster and have so much more success one-on-one than we ever will beating our heads against the wall and worrying and moping around and fretting about the condition of everybody.
Yeah.
You follow me? This is what I'm saying, and this is where joy is going to be found. Don't you know Jesus tried to explain this to us when he said there is more joy in heaven over one lost soul? He cares about that one. And you and I, we can reach that one. We can reach that one. Can't reach everybody. Look, we can't reach everybody. We're not going to win a battle against the pandemic. I'm not talking about a virus or a cold. I'm not talking about a cold virus. I'm talking about a pornography pandemic. Hey, listen, child of God, pornography is probably Satan's crowning achievement. Probably is. We are not going to win that battle. You can try all you. We are not going to get that stopped. We're not going to pass laws against that. We are not going to change the world. That is here to stay. It's already a cancer that is eating through every culture on the face of this earth. Please know that. We're not going to win that battle. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can rescue a marriage that has been infected by it. Amen. One marriage. One couple. One soul. One man's mind or one woman's mind or one young child's mind. Please understand, you're not going to keep pornography away from your children. I hate to say it to you, Victoria, and I'm so sorry, but you are not going to stop Hunter from ever seeing pornography, probably, unless he chooses not to. They take children away from people who put their kids in cages, just so you know. just so you know. Look, it's probably not going to happen. This is his culture. This is the culture he's going to grow up in, folks. But one person at a time. This is where that song we were talking about comes in. Just one at a time, one person at a time. As a pastor, I'm not going to be concerned about what's going on in other churches. I've got my ideas. Other pastors have their ideas. I'm going to focus on you and every person that walks in that door. Because this is where we can make a difference. This is where we can find joy and fulfillment, making something better one person at a time. But too many Christians right now are sitting back. All they do is watch the news. All they do is listen to all the bad things globally, all the bad things in our state, all the bad things everywhere, how bad it is all around the world. And they sit back and say, all hope is lost. It is lost globally. It is lost on a state-by-state basis. It may even be lost on a community level. I don't think so necessarily, but it's not lost in your neighborhood. Amen. And in your family and in your home and in my home. That's where we can make a difference, isn't it, Clyde? So where do we find peace in this terrible world? We find peace in this terrible world in the knowledge that this is exactly how God said it was going to be. And just step back and say, okay, I don't like it. Yeah, I'd love to have the good old days. Beverly, wouldn't you love to have the good old days? Wouldn't you love to have penny candy again? Remember that when you go to the store and buy a piece of candy, Joanne? Buy a root beer barrel for a penny? Yeah, it's never going to happen again. And just like those days are gone, so too are the days where Christians were the majority. Or at least Christian values were the majority. Because understand this, Christians are barely a majority maybe in America, but within that majority, not all Christians have all Christian values, right? So let's let that go and embrace our role as a righteous remnant. Here's where our real hope and here real peace is found. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Aren't those great words? Amen. Isn't that, that's where we're headed. But before we get there, all those things that God already told us the end times have to be like, we have to live through that. So let's stop trying to win the big war. Let's just pick a battle we can win right here, right now. Amen. And there's a battle going on right now in some spirits in this room. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never trusted Him as your Savior. Right now, if you died, you don't know if you'd go to heaven or not. I want you to know there's a battle for your soul. Satan wants your soul and Jesus wants your soul. And Jesus died on the cross to buy your soul, but you have to let him have it.
Amen.
But that's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. Is just say, okay, if Jesus will take me just the way I am, forgive my sins and give me a home in heaven, I want him to do that. I'll let him do that. You can do that during this invitation right now, as so many others have, as we all have at some point. We're all the same, right? Ground's level to put the cross. Nobody any better or worse than anybody else. There's Jesus, and then there's the rest of us. That's how it works. You can do that today.